Let's turn our attention to the Bible. Malachi chapter 4 is just 6 verses. And here is a passage. When you read it, you're going to be thinking, how is Christmas in that? Because you need a black backdrop, a dark backdrop of judgment to understand the beauty of the gospel that Christmas brings. Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's begin in verse 1. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all of the arrogant and evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But, and this is important, but for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. You shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I've commanded, that I commanded him at Horeb for all of Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Join me as we pray. Father, we trust that your Holy Spirit has inspired every word of this book, that it is without error, and it is here to point us infallibly to Jesus. So we ask now that the Holy Spirit that inspired the words in this book might give us the ability to receive, to understand, and to learn. And so we pray in the name of Jesus that the Holy Spirit will move, draw us into your goodness. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation is about anticipating. If you've read the Bible through this year and you're just about done, you know that throughout the prophets, you are looking forward to something. From the time of the fall in Genesis chapter 3 till you get to Revelation, there is this forward looking to the coming of Jesus. This is the first Sunday of Advent, and Kyler mentioned the word Advent is nothing more than a Latin word that means the coming. It's actually a Latin translation of a Greek word, parousia, that we use to talk about the second coming. That's what this last book, that's why we're going to Malachi. It's what this last book in the Old Testament does. Malachi takes us and sets us up on the cliff of time and has us look out over the dark sea and strain our eyes on the horizon. And there on the horizon, there is a light that is emerging. And that light is Jesus Christ. So on the front end of this message, you should know that Jesus Christ is the last and only hope for a world that is imploding on itself. Used to that liberal theologians would try to preach a gospel that says that things are getting better and better and better. People are going to get better and better, and through the Enlightenment up until the 18th, 19th century, the Civil War hit in America, and that set us back a little bit. Then the Great War hit the entire world. That really showed man's depravity, and World War II summed it up. Things are not getting better. Things are getting worse. Even if you reach back as far as what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans, Romans tells us that the entire creation is groaning. looking forward, Advent, looking forward to the coming of Jesus. Now, as Christians, the majority of us here were Christians. As Christians, we celebrate. When we look at Christmas, at Christmas, we celebrate the very first coming of Jesus. We call it the incarnation, when God became man, dwelt among us. But we celebrate Christmas, the first coming of Jesus, with a clear eye on the second coming of Jesus. In fact, it's wrapped up in verse 1 in the phrase, on that day. Malachi is going to say, a day is coming. The day is coming. Now, if you take Malachi chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, if you'll read it rightly, you'll see that there is a promise. Malachi 4, verses 1 through 6, is a promise of hope for all of those who are in Christ. So any of you sitting here, when you read this, what applies to you is right after verse 2. Every one of us can celebrate in the promise we've been given in Christ. But for those sitting here today that are not in Christ, there is a fearful judgment in verses 1, 2, and 3. And honestly, how you view this passage is completely dependent on the state of your own soul. Those sitting here today in Christ, you have reason for hope. And for you, I just want to use this passage just to say to you, moms and dads, students that might be struggling, I want to say to you that by grace, I want you to see that by grace, God's grace, you can make it. By God's grace, you're going to be all right. By God's grace, things are going to get better. By God's grace, the Lord loves you, He is caring for you, and He'll get you through. On the other hand, for those of you sitting here without a saving knowledge of Jesus, and when I say a saving knowledge of Jesus, what I mean is His perfect life, His dying on the cross in the place of sinners. God raised Him from the dead. He ascended into heaven. And now, in order for people to be saved, you must turn from your sin and by faith turn to Jesus. If that has not happened to you, those of you that are living in unrepentant sin as we go into Advent, this Advent passage has something for you. Here is a merciful warning of judgment. Well, think of it like this. Let's say that you owned a piece of property right on the coast and you lived in the year 1885. You lived in the year 1885 and you had a piece of property on the coast and you built a house there. You enjoyed being on the coast, although if you were a woman, you were wrapped up like a mummy walking around, which may have been better, I don't know. But you were swimming in a dress or whatever the swim clothes looked like back then. But let's say you lived there on the coast. You don't know when a hurricane season comes in, you don't know that that hurricane is there until it is absolutely on you, because you have no warning. If you build a house right now on the coast in the year 2018 and a hurricane is on the way, you've got about a month and a half. I mean, they're seeing hurricanes out in the South Sea somewhere and tracking them for 50 days. Now, we laugh at that, but I am thankful that there is a warning of impending destruction. So what you have here in this passage is a merciful warning of judgment. You see, the needs that we have today in our time are the same needs that were present in Malachi's day. The same need that every one of us here has today. That is to hear about the mercy and the grace of God that is found only in Jesus. Now today as I preach, I'm praying today. I'm praying that the effectual, powerful, irresistible, changing call of God will be heard in your soul. And that call might awaken you to the mercies that are found in Jesus Christ. So let's say it like this. This will be my theme for the message. We need the mercy of Advent. You and I need the mercy that we celebrate at Christmas. So to see this, I'm going to divide it up. We've got to look at judgment first, and then, of course, we look at the gospel. In fact, here's the very first point. Number one. I just have 2 points. Number one. Advent is a merciful warning of judgment. Advent. It's a merciful warning of judgment. Now, I say judgment because it's the very first thing mentioned right there in verse 1. Talking about the coming day of the Lord. I say merciful because the fact that God gives us a warning is an actual act of mercy. I finished out my Bible reading for the year. I did the McShane plan, and I finished just a little bit early. And as I was finishing up in November, I came through to 2 Chronicles chapter 36. There in 2 Chronicles 36, the narrator tells us that the Lord, the way He shows compassion is that He sends us messages. Now here in this passage, we'll get to it in a moment, in this passage, Malachi mentions the preacher or prophet Elijah. That is almost certainly a prediction of John the Baptist, because Jesus and John the Baptist's father both look back to this very passage and say, that is this fella, John the Baptist. So John the Baptist then, he comes on the scene and he points to Jesus. Our God is merciful, calling us out of a terrible judgment described in verse 1. But that's what God always does. He always calls His people out of judgment. Adam and Eve, when they fell into sin and were hiding from God, God came seeking them. Cain, God spoke to Cain before he committed his sin. He told him, Cain, sin is crouching at the door. Abraham, wandering as a pagan, God called him out of that. Jacob, trickster, God called him out of that. Moses the murderer, God called him out. And here in Malachi, we're going to take about 10 to 15 minutes. And I don't want you to look away from it. Here in Malachi, there is a terrible picture of judgment that God is calling people like me and you out of. This is why Christ came. This is why we celebrate Christmas, is that He's pulled us out of judgment to save His people from their sins. Let's look at the judgment. Go with me to verse 1. I want you to see, first of all, the intensity of the judgment. Notice the intense judgment in verse 1. There's a word there for behold. Stop there. The word behold. That word is a rhetorical device that says, hey, let me get your attention here. This is the same thing Jesus would do in the New Testament when He would say, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say to you. In other words, I'm getting ready to say something that is very important. And what He says and describes here is an intense day of judgment for sin that is coming. Now, if you read Malachi earlier in the little book of Malachi, if you were reading in chapter 3, in chapter 3, Malachi spoke of a refiner's fire, that the fire for sanctification and purification in chapter 3, that is for God's people. That's how He purifies us. He takes us through difficulty. But that doesn't seem to be what's going on in chapter 4. This fire in verse 1 is not for refining. It's not for making better. This fire in verse 1 is for destruction. It is for punishment for all of those who are not in Christ. And if you're not in Christ, you end up actually being an enemy of God. But according to verse 2, and we'll get to it later, for those who fear God in Christ, God calls us out of intense punishment. But this judgment is not only intense, I want you to see also that it's a certain judgment, a certain judgment. Notice in verse 1, see the phrase? See that phrase? Behold, the day is coming. That little phrase, the day is coming. Now, just stop there. The day is coming. If you read verses 1 through 6, you're going to see that phrase show up four times in this little short chapter. If you were to flip through the Old Testament, through all of the prophets, you would see over and over the prophets say, the day is coming. It's reminding us as we look forward that it's not only Advent that Jesus is coming the first time, but Jesus is coming the second time. In fact, when you read it in this passage, it's as if by repetition that Malachi is emphasizing the seriousness of God's anger at sin. This is something that should make us a little uncomfortable. There is a reason that people don't want you to talk about God's anger. It is awkward and uncomfortable to talk about. But we've got to stand here for a moment. Building the backdrop to show you the gospel, but the first part of it is God's anger at sin. I'm going through Romans right now. I've outlined the book of Romans for 2019 to get part way through the book of Romans for 2019. And we've got 40 sermons outlined. And as I've been reading it, Romans 1, Paul gives us the point of the entire book. It's the gospel. And he says that the gospel is the power of God for salvation for all who will believe. But he will also say that in the gospel, what's revealed, the wrath of God is revealed in the gospel. It's why we at Hickory Grove, it's why we put such an emphasis on the cross of Jesus. You see, if you don't trust in the finished work, if you don't trust in what Jesus did on the cross, then what happens is you actually stand in the pathway of God's certain judgment. And at Advent, what we do is we're reminded of the judgment of God. That makes us more and more thankful that how in Christ God calls us out of certain judgment. It's not only a certain judgment. It's fierce judgment. Let's just keep looking at judgment. I told Connie I'm preaching on judgment right after the beautiful children sang and opened us up in worship. Right, sit down, children. Judgment. But it's here. I mean, it's right here in the Bible, right? And so we gotta look at it. And I want you to see the fierce judgment. Notice that the day is coming. Look at verse 1. Look how terrible it is. The day is coming. It's burning like an oven. That word oven is a furnace or cauldron. It's intense. The day is coming. It's burning like an oven. When all of the arrogant, the evildoers, they will be stubble. Stubble. Think of a little hay. Think about all of you that have live Christmas trees. And by the time Christmas is over in January, that tree is so dry. You go to get it out of your house and you pull it. At least when I'm pulling it out, I'm picking it up there. It's everywhere. You got to run the vacuum, get it all up. You take it out in the yard, and you put a match on that Christmas tree. Just one match. It's like it's been dipped in turpentine. It almost explodes. Just try it sometime, and do it in the backyard, and people won't see it. Do it in the backyard, and you'll see it burn up. So think about those little bristles on the Christmas tree, stubble, throwing them into the fire. That's the picture here in verse 1 where God says, this is what the judgment is going to be like. It's like a cauldron, an oven, a furnace where the arrogant and the evil are stubble and God is throwing them into the fire. In fact, you keep reading in verse 2, it is so intense that they're burned up to the degree there's not a root or branch or anything left. In fact, if you looked over in verse 3 when the victory comes, God's people are walking because there's ash on the bottom of their feet. That's the evil people that burn up. It is a fierce picture of judgment. Some of you have seen the footage of the wild forest fires that swept through California. How they came through so quickly that just burnt homes and cars and people. The number of people that are dead. Or maybe you've lost, maybe you've been through a house fire. You know someone has lost everything in a fire, how destructive it is. Or maybe you've suffered a burn or known a burn victim, how hard it is to get over that. Here in this passage, you'll notice that this is not any ordinary fire, but it's burning like a furnace. It's more concentrated than any fire we've ever seen. It's an inferno. Now, some of you are saying, this seems a little... it's getting carried away. Go with me in your mind. Don't turn there in the Bible, but go with me in your mind to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, Jesus tells a parable about a man named Lazarus and a rich man. A poor man named Lazarus and a rich man. This is not the Lazarus that Jesus called from the grave. This is a parable, a story that Jesus tells to make a point. And as he tells the story of Lazarus in heaven, he says that the rich man is in torment. And in Luke chapter 16, verse 24, the rich man is pictured calling out to the patriarch Abraham. This is what he says. Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame. It's a heartbreaking but true reality that fierce judgment awaits all of those who reject the finished work of Jesus, what Jesus did on the cross. Keep looking at it. I'll let you look at it. Just keep looking at the judgment. It's not just fierce. This judgment is comprehensive and unrelenting. I did have a point for each one of those. I just put them together. Comprehensive and unrelenting. Now go back to verse 1 and notice all the arrogant and evildoers. Let me read verse 1. For behold, the day is coming. It's burning like an oven. This is a cauldron, a furnace. When all of the arrogant and the evildoers will be stubble. That's who the stubble is. And the day is coming that God will set them ablaze, says the Lord. It'll be such a hot fire, there will be nothing left. No root, no branch. All right, let's take arrogant, evildoer. Decide which one of those categories you want to be in. Arrogant or evildoer? Let's deal with the word arrogant. The Bible says that the arrogant says in his heart that there is no God. An arrogant person says in his heart there is no God. Or worse than that, and at least an atheist will admit it, worse than that is someone that claims to actually love God and hate his brother. That's from the Apostle John saying that. Or someone that comes in the church, looks like she's living a Christian life, but is harboring sin on the inside, or maybe is caught in sin and will rationalize. It's so easy to do in our day and culture to excuse sin, to equivocate. Sort of, when I say equivocate, I mean, I'm sorry, but I know this was wrong, but that's equivocation. That's not repentance. That's actually covering it up. Or maybe you feel like you can get through what you're going through on your own. You're self-sufficient. Kind of a, I don't need God. Let me just talk about what a saving faith is. In saving faith, there is no pride. There's only repentance. Saving faith, there is no pride, only repentance. Well, maybe you heard that and you thought, I don't fit in that category. I'm not an arrogant person. All right, so let's put that category aside. Look at the next category there in verse 1 and 2 is the next category is evil doers. So let's just ask a couple of diagnostic questions. You ever thought or said or done anything that would classify as sin, as you want to define sin? Let me ask it another way. have you ever done evil? If you have, guess what you are? An evil doer. And without Christ, what happens is, the Bible says all of us have fallen, right? We all stand under the judgment. God's judgment is so comprehensive that outside, if we are outside of the atoning work of Jesus, when I say atoning work of Jesus, I mean Jesus died on the cross in the place of sinners, buried, God raised him from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and everyone who repents of her sin and puts her faith in Jesus, that's how you get saved. But if that hasn't happened, you are outside of the atoning work of Christ. And that work that he's done has not been applied to you in faith. That is a terrible spot to be. To be able to articulate it best, let me reach back into history to what one of the great Puritan preachers, Jonathan Edwards, said. Jonathan Edwards says that the bow of God's wrath is bent and straining. And the arrow of his judgment has been laid on the string. And judgment has it pointed right at your heart. This is the horrifying message of judgment. But this horrifying message of judgment, it comes as a mercy. Why do I say it's mercy? It is a mercy because God uses it to awaken us to the grace he desires to give us in Jesus Christ. You see, Advent is a warning of judgment, but thank God, Advent, here's the second point, Advent is a gracious promise of peace. We need the backdrop. Don't run, don't skip the judgment. We need the backdrop of judgment so that we can look at the gospel in stark relief to what we see in judgment. To see the peace, go with me, if you will, to verse 2. If you start in verse 2, any of you that are Christians, if you start in verse 2 and you read down to verse 6 and you see promises there, those promises are made to God's people and are applied to you in Jesus Christ. You can claim any of those. I'm not going to point them all out to you. You're going to see some things. If you read that, you'll see some things that I didn't actually see or even talk about this morning. Do you see in verse 2? There at the end of that passage in verse 2 is a promise for all of those who fear my name. How would we understand that in New Testament terms? To fear the name of God means that you have put your faith in Jesus. And if that's the case, there is this poetic, beautiful description of the coming of Jesus. In fact, I'm going to use five words to try to illustrate it. Just words. Here's the first one. It's the word light. The word light. What is the coming of Jesus like? It is light. Do you see it in verse 2? But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. Light. The sun breaking on the day. In fact, that little phrase, the Son of Righteousness, this is the only time I would circle it. It's the only time you see it in the entire Bible. Son of Righteousness. The sun rising, giving light. Why do I say light? Because Jesus brings light where there was darkness. Jesus brings warmth where there was coldness. Jesus brings growth where there was rottenness. Jesus brings life where there was death. And I hope you'll come. I hope you'll come to Jesus. Light. Second word is righteousness. Righteousness. You probably see it for yourself right there in the text. Verse 2. Verse 2 says, for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in his wings. Righteousness. His perfect righteousness. Here in a little bit, over there in verse 4, Malachi is going to talk about the law of Moses. That's the moral law of the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, that none of us can keep. And Jesus comes and lived perfectly. That's why when you hear me preaching about Jesus, we don't just skip his life and go to the cross. We must take with us his righteousness. That he did everything right. Not only that, his righteousness tells us that Jesus is able to make you right with God. That's what righteousness is. He is able to not only make you right with God, when that happens, you then are able to be right with other people. And the picture in verse 2 is that his perfect righteousness spreads out like the warm rays of the sun. That Jesus makes things right. Not you. Our righteousness is filthy rags. His righteousness is perfect. We go to the cross and we leave our righteousness there. We can't be good enough. And we take up the righteousness of Jesus. And I hope you'll come to Jesus and get his righteousness. There's a third word there that I'd like to call your attention to. It's the word healing. 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 You probably have already seen it. Verse 2. But for you who fear my name. This is looking forward to Jesus. The Son of Righteousness, Jesus, will rise with healing in his wings. Healing. That's what God does with his adopted children in Christ. A lot of you around here, you've adopted children, and just by the virtue of doing that, you actually become a living picture of the gospel, and you, even though in an imperfect way, you are showing what God does with his children in Christ, except that he is able to do it perfectly and make them completely well. Healing in his wings. The source of healing, what we know is the source of healing is the death of Jesus on the cross in the place of sinners. I get that from Isaiah 53. Remember what Isaiah, when he looks forward to Jesus hanging on the cross, he says, it is by his wounds we are healed. The pain, the cross, go to the cross. The abuse, you need to come to the cross of Jesus. The hatred, maybe you've been mistreated. You can't shake this anger. For some reason, you're angry at everything. We've got to go to the cross of Jesus. Abortion, listen, you can't walk around forever with the guilt of it. We need to take that to the cross of Jesus. Divorce. I want you to come to Jesus for healing. There's a fourth word I think you can extract here. It's the word joy. Joy. You'll find it at the end of verse 2. You'll notice the description. It's a great metaphor. Or simile, I always get them mixed up, but metaphor, I'll say that. Notice verse 2, but for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in his wings. Look at this description. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. Yes. You're like, what in the world does that mean? Leaping like calves. So this metaphor is lost on a lot of us. This is taking us back to an agricultural society. And there's this young calf, it's a young cow. And here, Christians are likened to cows jumping up and down. So your children will go home, hey, we learned at church, we're cows, jumping, dancing. That's not what this is saying. It takes us back to an agricultural society, and think of it now, the winter has been long, and a calf has been cooped up in the stall. And on the first day of spring, the farmer comes out. And that animal that has been cooped up all winter long and confined, when it's finally set free, this is what verse 2, this is the illustration. that it runs and jumps and kicks for joy? Here's the application. In the same way, when Jesus Christ comes and frees you, the claustrophobia of sin, it's a terrible thing to be trapped by guilt, to be hemmed in your conscience, to be smothering under the weight. Christ comes and unlocks the gate. It's a beautiful thing to know that in Christ you are free. And this is what the Bible says. If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. Let me give you one more word, and I'll close with this one. Although there are others, let me give you one more word. It's the word grace. Grace. Advent is about grace. Christianity is grace. I'll end on grace because that's what this entire passage is about. If you looked at verse 3, you could take the word victory there. It's beautiful. You could do that. You could drop down to verse 6 and you would see fathers and sons, reconciliation. That's a great word too. But let's close with the word grace. You see it in verse 4 and 5. Notice in verse 4, Malachi tells us to look back. He stands, and now instead of looking out to the coming of Jesus, he says, remember, look back. To remember, you got to look in your past. And so remember, notice what it says in verse 4, remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes, the rules that I commanded him on Horeb, that's Mount Sinai, for all of Israel. That's the Ten Commandments. So Malachi says, look back and you see the law that you can't keep. That law's been there for thousands of years. You can't keep it. You look back and you see the despair and the fact that you actually stand under the wrath of God. But notice what he does with our head. He swivels away from the law. And now, verse 5, he says, look forward. Behold, I'm going to. God says, I will send. Elijah, that's John the Baptist. I will send a prophet, and I'll send him before the great and awesome day of the Lord. Verse 4 is filled with judgment. Verse 5 is filled with grace. Verse 5 is a promise of the one coming. There is one coming that will live perfectly. That's what Jesus did. There's one coming that will die in the place of sinners and actually take the judgment of God for sinners. That's what Jesus did. God raised him from the dead, and then he gives us this great hope in Jesus. Remember the great thing that John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus coming? It's right there behind me in that cross. Behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. We need the mercy of Advent. We need a merciful warning of judgment, and that warning is designed to lead us to the promise of peace that is found only in Jesus. Join me as we pray together. With your heads bowed this morning as we go to the Lord, a time of commitment and prayer, I'm asking you to come to the Lord Jesus. Even if you didn't understand all of the judgment, need to come to the Lord Jesus. I've been praying that the Lord would awaken your heart to see the beauty of Christ in stark relief over against the judgment of God, and Christ saves us from that. So this morning, if the Lord has spoken to your heart and you want to talk to a pastor or one of our trained leaders, the way we do it here is we stand and sing, and that's just your church inviting you to come forward. God has spoken to your heart. We invite you to come forward as we sing. Father, thank you for the word of grace we find in Malachi. Thank you that we can look forward to the coming Lord Jesus. Thank you that we can celebrate. Thank you for the grace you give us at the cross. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you stand, please, as we sing together?